need it later. First of all, let me just tell you who I am. I know you guys mostly know who I am in a way, but since other people might get this recording later or something, I better explain who I am, because otherwise you might, why's the weird guy from the kitchen up there talking about the Bible? So my first degree was education, English and education, with some minors over time with things like history. Then my master's was seminary, it was through Fuller, and it was on missiology. So it was the world of missions and leadership of organizations like YWAM in a world scale, and the theology behind that. And then my PhD was in theology through Warrenburg in the UK, which was completed. And so if you want to get hold of me, you can call me just about anything, but I'll give you all my information up here. So if you want to get hold of me, you can, because you may have follow-up questions or other concerns or anything. And I have what we call a 24/7 open door policy. Anybody can call me or write me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Websites, the most important one here is going to be modernpaladin.org, but there are a bunch of other websites, okay, for the different businesses. Okay, so now that you've told you a little bit about me, let me tell you who you are. Because you are, you may not be aware that you're the most important people in the entire world. But you are, and let me explain what that means. There are two kinds of people. In a big picture sense. Believers and non-believers, right? In our world of believers, there are multiple types of people within that world. And there are two basic categories. And those are the people that take James seriously and want to go out and do stuff about it. And the other 90 to 95% which don't. So missionaries is already a huge separation. Now, there's two divisions of theologians, people who study the Bible. The majority of those people are the people that study it academically. They do so in seminaries, colleges all over the world, and that's what they do for a living. And at Duke University or Princeton or wherever they're at, that's where they stay. Right? So, if we are to believe John 1, and we don't have to, right? Because about 90% of Christians don't believe John 1. So, if we are to believe John 1, and we are to believe that in some way, which we have got to figure out, the Word is God, God is the Word, if we're to believe that sentence, and by the time we're done today, we'll have proven that we have to believe that sentence. But if we are to believe that sentence, then that makes the Word the most important thing that we have physically, right? So that would mean the study of the Word would be the most important thing we could do. And that would mean the people that actively pursued that worldwide and did something about it, that little tiny sliver of all those different intersecting circles I just made, those would be biblical missionaries that were studying the Bible. They would be the most important group of people on the planet. So I'm not just blowing smoke, you know what I'm saying? It's not just like, oh, wee-hoo. It's not like that. This is a big deal. First of all, how is God the Word? And what does that even mean? And but most people like slide through that section really fast because it's too confusing. And then something was made that was everything was ever made was made. And it was just like, what? Right? This is unbelievable. But before we can talk about John 1, we have to talk about John. So let's just start with the most important person in the Bible besides Jesus, of course. Now, the Bible is full of fun and confusing puzzles for us to deal with. There's all kinds of little idiosyncrasies. God didn't write... See, here's the big picture secret. If God wanted just to be known, he would just be known. Because he's God. He could appear in the sky or in every single person's vision in the planet. Say, hey guys, I'm God. Wake up. They'd be like, oh, hey God. Darn it. All right. I worship you now. Thanks for playing. Right? He doesn't do that. So the first question we have to figure out is why he didn't do that. Right? Assuming, it's like a Socratic problem, right? A Socratic argument is A plus B equals C, right? So if A and plus B then equals C, that type of argument. If God wants everybody to follow him, and God is all powerful, then why doesn't he just have everybody follow him? Problem solved? Okay. Well, there's reasons. And there's lots of reasons, and that's another whole class. But those reasons come down to why free will exists in the first place and why this is a choice and what Jesus did and why it mattered. So if Jesus wasn't a man, it wouldn't matter. If God was like, oh, I'm going to go kill myself. I'm going to play around and go kill myself and pretend to kill myself because I can't really die because I'm eternal and I'm God. But I'm going to play around and kill myself and then I'll pretend to save everybody. But that's not what happened. Fully man. So this is real. Now nobody can get their head around that, right? Because either they're in an ivory tower and they study it, and they study it in all these languages, and it's amazing to read it in Greek and everything else. Or they're out in the field trying to save people, and they're trying to rescue prostitutes, and they're trying to dig wells and plant rice. What kind of crazy person would put those two people together into one person? Who would study the word in depth, word by word, as if it were the most important thing that there is, which it is. And also be willing to go anywhere in the world at any time and do whatever God said to do. That would be a crazy person. Welcome to that. Welcome to the knowledge of yourself. You're insane. In the best possible way. So, how does this all work? Well, the tricky part about this is that because of two things that are going on, there's a third reason that you're the most important people in the world. It's not just the first two, which are good enough. But there's a third one. Where are we? So we're not in heaven, right? And we're not on earth in that it's just an animal realm where we die and turn into worms, right? Worm food. So where is this place? Where are we? In between. And in the in-between world, where spirits run around, in between, where are we? We're behind enemy lines, right? This is not... God's in charge. He wrote the book. He lives for all time, never changes. But this is not all God world. This is a mixture world where there's a physical world involved. That means that someone has to be in charge of that dynamic. And we have a leader for that dynamic. And he's not the good guy. So, behind enemy lines, with what's the sword? What's the main weapon? The word. So, behind the enemy lines, the active... out fighting the fight, missionary commander with the sword. So what you accidentally did was become the leader of the fight behind enemy lines. So it's, you know, I don't know what other people would think when, you know, Matt came and said, hey, will you talk to SBS leadership, the guys who are going to be teaching the Bible to the Bible studying missionary guys, will you go talk to them? And, you know, I don't know if other people be like, hey, get some coffee, do a pep talk. I don't know what they thought, but I thought, okay, it's World War III. It's the day before all the nukes go off, and I'm going to be the general, and I'm going to go talk to the other generals right before the end of the world. That's what I thought. Maybe that's weird. Okay. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe, you know, the world is not, you know, nigh. Everybody else has the signs. End of the world is nigh, or, you know, the world's going to end, and everybody thinks it's the 23rd, so buckle up. Maybe it's September 23rd. I don't know. That we had an eclipse. We lived through that. I don't know. Year 2000 was rough, but we lived through that one. My phone was a little dicey, but other than that, no Jesus came back. No. So I don't know what's going to happen. Nobody knows. I don't know, you know. But I do know a couple things. I know that in the end times, I will pour out my spirit and people will begin to prophesy, etc. You guys know that scripture, right? Okay. So when did that start? We actually have dates for all this. If you don't know about that, we're about to find out. So that, like I said, this is about to be like a head wrecker. But that started. There's a start date. Okay. So if you are a Christian, and if you believe that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and if you believe that, as it says later on in John, that you're empowered to do the things that Jesus did, if you believe those things and have activated some of that in your life and seen people prayed for, people healed, anything at all miraculous happen through the Holy Spirit in your life, then you're in a group of people that we're going to roughly call Pentecostal Charismatics. Okay? Now, in 1900, there were 12 of us. And now there are 600 million. So, pour out the Holy Spirit on everything? Yeah, that would qualify. It all started with this crazy nun, Elena. She was like tripping on the Holy Spirit in like the late 1900s. She couldn't stop thinking about it. She couldn't stop feeling it. She couldn't stop praying about it. It just took over her life. The Holy Spirit took over her life. The idea of the Holy Spirit took over her life. And so she founded an order called of nuns in Italy called the Sisterhood of the Holy Spirit. The Sisters of the Holy Spirit. And started talking to the Pope about talking about the Holy Spirit more. I don't know if you guys know the sister or not, but basically what happened was the Pope was like, no, we don't talk about stuff. Now, you got to understand the position on the Holy Spirit for the majority of Christendom has been the same position. It's this force, right? Even though there was a definition laid down at Nicaea that we're dealing with a person of a three-person Trinity, that personhood has not been really examined prior to 1900. So people were like, yes, there's a Trinity with three people, and they're kind of the same person, and everybody's basically dicey about that doctrine anyway, so whatever, we just keep rolling, be a Baptist, be a Lutheran, be a Catholic, whatever, just keep rolling. That's cool. But that wasn't what was going on with Sister Elena's life. She was freaking out. And so the sisters began to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and craziness started happening. So she started going to the Pope and going, look, dude, probably not quite like that. Leo, I think, Leo 13 or something like that. Look, man, you've got to start praying for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has to come and baptize the world. This has got to happen. This is going to be how the world is. This is going to be how everything gets fixed. The Holy Spirit has to come and baptize the world. The Pope's like, whatever, blah, blah, blah. So she keeps working on the Pope. Okay? She's working on the Pope. And Pope starts to pray and talk to God, because that's supposed to be his deal, right? Talk to God about the Holy Spirit. Start to hear, this is the deal. Now we're getting toward the end of the 19th century. So the Pope begins to pray for the Holy Spirit. Now right around the 1900, right around the year 1900, is when everything changed. I don't know if you know what happened within a decade on either side of 1900, but basically everything. So everything. Electricity, cars, planes, like psychology, everything happened in the same couple years. In a flight, I mean everything. You can look it up, but if you listed all the people that you've ever heard of from, you know, you know, whether it's, you know, Henry Ford or whoever it is, Einstein, whoever it is, if you listed every single genius of the modern world you ever heard of and put their dates down, they all cross in 1900. It's like mind-boggling. There's this focus. Well, in our world, what happened was the Pope began to pray. Now, meanwhile, in some little pockets in America, there's some weirdos, okay? And they're starting to try to take Acts seriously, because nobody's ever taken Acts seriously, right? Acts is a history book, like Chronicles, right? You read about David, or you read about Solomon, you read about the temple, you read all these history stories. Now, you don't necessarily dismiss them as mythological history, but you do read them as history. There's a history of a flood, and there's a history of a tower, and there's a history of all these kings and the stuff that happened, and there's all these empires like Babylon and Assyria. None of that stuff exists anymore. So it's all historical stuff. And so when you read the Bible, you get to Acts, you read it the same way. You read Acts as this historical document about what these guys did after Jesus left. But that's not what it is. There's a huge difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. And one of the big differences is the quality of application. Right? So, these guys started reading Acts as an instruction manual instead of a history book. And there was a little group in Topeka, Kansas. And they were like a little mini Bible school, about this big. Okay? And they were praying because the guy in charge could not find the end. And this is the secret. They talk about it in the Bible. Jesus says, when I leave, just wait. You know, they're going to wait in Jerusalem. They're going to wait in the upper room. Just wait. I'm going to send the helper back. Then you're going to be empowered to go out into the world, etc. Right? And they did exactly what he said, and they waited. And then Pentecost came, and then thousands were converted in the first day, and then the big, and where we are now, began, right? And that was a huge deal, and it was a change in the structure of how things would work. God does this. He changes the structure of how it's going to work. For instance, the original structure. The original structure was Adam. Adam and God walk in the garden hanging out like homeboys. Mm-hmm. That was an awesome plan. Should have stayed right there. That would have been a great plan. Mm-hmm. And that was the plan. The plan was one-on-one contact with God. Now, this is very special. And the reason this is very special is because it's not like when Moses or Abraham dealt with God. Why? What's the difference? Well, the difference is nobody was ever in the Bible was ever able to look upon God, right? So Moses got like a, you know, his back shoulder, little like right under the hair, like a little side thing from a crack kind of a deal. All you can see is like the back of the side of God, maybe if you're like Moses. Otherwise, you're gonna disintegrate from the power of the glory of God, right? If he appears in front of you, that's why the burning bush isn't God. The burning bush is the angel of the Lord, it says, right? Why? Because it's not fully God in the burning bush, otherwise Moses would disintegrate, right? But Adam walks with God in the garden. So we need to first clue in about who Adam was, because Adam was not human. We need to get that clear. He's walking around. He's immortal. He will never die. He'll never be sick. And he's walking around with God like a homeboy, looking at God in the face, going, man, nice beard, bro. That's Adam. That's a big deal. So that was the first plan right here. That didn't work. That's why Jesus. But anyway, we'll get back to that. Second plan. First plan doesn't work. So now Adam and Eve screw everything up, and now they're out of the garden, blah, blah, blah. And now all heck breaks loose, literally, right? So what happens if there isn't a plan? Well, what happens if there isn't a plan is the time before Noah. That's the time when there's no plan, and literally all hell breaks loose. Like the whole world goes completely to pot, like immediately, because there's no God contact plan. You get that? We had Adam walking in the garden. That's gone. We don't have Abrahamic covenant yet. So there's no plan. You get a lucky couple guys that talk to God, hear from God like Noah, but basically everybody's just running. There's no plan. There's no, hey, kill something, or hey, pray this or sing this. There's nothing. And that's what happens pre-Noah times. There is no plan to the point of angels coming down and hanging out. I mean, there's literally no plan. Nephilim, giants, man, this is insanity time. It's like a horror movie. It's like, okay, let's just wipe the slate, get Noah in the ark, fix this problem. And then we immediately begin into the history of the great fathers of the Abrahamic churches, which would be Abraham. So now Abraham creates a covenant. And now we're under covenant law. Then Moses amps the covenant law into Mosaic law. And now we have a plan again. And the plan is there's going to be this temple. There'll be this outer temple and this inner temple. And there'll be this Holy of Holies. And there'll be this inner sanctum. And there'll be this veil. And there'll be this ark. And it'll be awesome. And there's a plan again. And for a couple thousand years, everybody follows that plan. Which is good. At least there's a plan. But it doesn't work. So that plan's not going to work. Now we go to plan number three. And plan number three, of course, the third plan being the final ultimate plan, is going to solve the problem permanently, which is Jesus. So now God's going to come, but this time, not just walking in the garden with Adam as God, this time fully man, as a man among men, human beings, a savior for all time. Only as a fully man can this person actually suffer. Only as a fully man can this person perceive of death. God can't conceive of death. Death doesn't exist in God's universe, right? Timelessness is what God is. There's no death. The creatures, we don't see in Ezekiel like eight creatures around the throne, and then, you know, in John, in Revelation there's only four because four of them died. There's no death. They're the same. Everything's the same in the throne room for thousands of years because there's no time. But Jesus. So now it's real. Now the Savior has come. Now the center of the universe has happened here on earth. Now everything's fixed. But now he's going to go away. And we're going to have a problem again. Because how does the story of Jesus on earth end? It ends with it is finished. It ends with the torn veil. It ends with the end of the old covenant. So we had a way to contact God with the temple system. Now that's torn down. Then it's then literally torn down. Now we have Jesus walking around with us, which is awesome because we can hear straight from his mouth. This is how what you do if you have some seed to sow, and this is how this rich man did to that guy, and cool, it's all good. I got Jesus to talk to. Now Jesus is gone and the temple's gone. Now we got nothing. There is no system. But there is. The final system comes into play. Jesus says, wait. I'm going to send the helper. Then you'll have somebody with you to comfort you, to educate you, to work with you, that you can be one with God. You can touch God in this way, in a different way than ever before, in a personal way. And it'll be different than ever before. And then Pentecost, right? Now, we go through several thousand years after that. And it's good. But the problem is that the history gets convoluted because we come under attack immediately. The best explanation for this is in Revelation. There's a section in Revelation that everybody thinks is talking about Virgo and Jupiter and some stars aligning and all this stuff happening right now, and that's not what it says. It's actually a historical section. The middle of Revelation is history and the future. I better explain why it's the middle, because it doesn't look like the middle. There's another trick. There's a trick in the text. Okay, so you have 22 chapters of Revelation, right? So if you have 22 and you divide it by divide it by half, then it's 11. But that's not the middle. It's not how it works. Okay, 1 to 3 is actually the churches. So you actually go 4 to 22. What happens is you've got 8 on each side, and you get a core in the middle. And this core in the middle is 11, 12, and 13. 12, 13, and 14. 15 is the next 7, and 11 is the end of the last 7. Okay? Why does that matter? Well, that matters because 12, 13, and 14 are the story of the entire history of the universe in three chapters. But everybody, well, not everybody, but a lot of people like to read Revelation in a linear fashion. When they read Revelation in a linear fashion, it looks like we've already had all those seal judgments followed by all those trumpet judgments. So we're like 14 judgments in by the time we get here to this lady. So everybody thinks of this as some dynamic future event. But it's not. What it is a break in the middle. Aww, thank you so much.
Upgrade.
There's a break in the middle. And Revelation does that a lot. For instance, within the seals, there's a break between the sixth and seventh seal. And that is Revelation 7, where we find out what happens to us. Right? There's these breaks in Revelation. But the reason I point that out is because the answer's there. The answer's there. And what the answer is there's a child. There's a woman, and she's going to give birth. She's going to give birth to this great king that's going to change everything. And that's Jesus. And the serpent is waiting to kill the baby. He's waiting there to kill the baby. The baby's born and taken up into heaven, and he can't kill the baby. The next passage explains that he gets mad and he starts lashing out at all of her other children, which is the church, right? And it specifically says at the end of Revelation 12 that it is the people that have the law of God, but also the testimony of Jesus Christ. So it's talking about us. So because the serpent can't get hold of the baby, And he can't do nothing about Jesus, okay, period, ever, okay? He's going to take it out on us. And then the beast explanation in the middle, the reason it's the sinner is because it's how he's going to take it out on us. So the sinner of Revelation, since Revelation is a warning, basically a future casting type of a deal, the sinner of it is the point of it. And the point of it is Jesus is born, and then 14 is a triumphant Jesus. So you've got Jesus coming into the world, and you've got a triumphant Jesus at the end of the world. So the middle is framed in Jesus. So Jesus is the deal. It's the most important thing. That's Jesus. And in the middle, it explains what they're going to do. And what they're going to do is these beasts. And these beasts are governments and false prophets. So basically, you're talking about false religion and false government, which is what we fight on a daily basis in our lives here on the planet. So, everybody knows that when Jesus was in the wilderness after being baptized, that Satan came to him and took him up top of the mountain, top of this spire in Jerusalem, as well as top of this mountain, and said, "Look at," and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and said, "I'll give this all to you. You just got to go." So, what's the point? The point is that Satan has always had a plan, but he's insane, so it doesn't really matter. So, what do I mean by that? Well, here's why he's certifiably clinically insane. I'm talking as a psychiatrist now, why he's clinically insane. He was born of and with God. He's an immortal being that lived with God, knew who God was. Okay? So we know what we know about God, and we know of God as the creator of all things and the most powerful thing in the universe, and nothing can do anything to change it or do anything about God. God is God. But we don't even know a thousandth of what Lucifer knew about God. He was like his right-hand man. He was like his homeboy, right? So he knew God and yet thought, "I can take him." This is psychosis. That's plain and simple textbook insanity, right? So Hitler should have won World War II, right? Hitler should have won World War II. Very easy to win World War II. It wasn't a difficult thing. Right, he already took most of Europe. What he needed to do was listen to Napoleon, not attack Russia, keep his deal with Stalin in place, solidify the borders. There's nowhere to land. England was beaten down. Now they had a way of showing, like, you know, British bulldog style, like we're always tough. They were beaten down to almost nothing. He could have invaded at any point, but he was scared. So he didn't do what he needed to do to win, and he lost. And why did he lose? Why did he really lose? Because he was insane. And why was he actually insane? Why would North Korea think they could take us? They got maybe a missile. We have cruisers to park in between that can shoot down anything that they could ever shoot. They could never harm us, ever. Why does he think he can? Because he's insane. Now, why are these people think that? Because they're powered by Satan. He's behind it. He's empowering them. Like the beasts in Revelation that are humans on the planet being empowered by the beast. The beast being empowered by the serpent. The dragon is empowering these people with his power. But his power comes with a flaw. Insanity. Psychosis. Mm-hmm. Believing you can take God. Now, not only does he believe he can take God, which is completely mad. Not only does he believe he can take God, but he manages to convince. This is the scary part of Satan, because most of Satan is kind of funny. But the scary part of Satan is that he actually convinced a third of the angels. These are all people that know who God is. And he convinces them to go, yeah, maybe we can take him. How major a manipulator does this person have to be? How big a deal of a liar does this person have to be to have a third of the angels go, maybe we should side with him against God, who we saw create everything? We can take him. And that's just madness. Now, that gives us a lot of power. And the reason that gives us power is because we know the flaw of the enemy. The flaw of the enemy is hubris. The flaw of the enemy is egotism. Insanity. Believing they can take on something that they can't take on is the flaw. Right? If you know where the chink in the armor is, you're fighting Smog, who is a dragon that you cannot possibly defeat. But you know that there is a missing breastplate armor piece. And that's where you put your bolt. Right? We know that. Right? That may have even been what that was about. Tolkien was a pretty hardcore believer, but he's the one who helped convert C.S. Lewis. But you probably know that. But anyway, so that's the point of this. So now, what am I telling all this story for? Because I'm putting you in position. Because you are behind enemy lines with a leader of the enemy that's so powerful that he can convince a third of the angels to go with him, that has currently an army that numbers at least in the hundreds of thousands, possibly millions, that they are currently present here. Because we're not in heaven. When we're in heaven, we're safe forever. We're not in heaven. So we're totally not safe. Okay? Now that doesn't mean we're not protected. Doesn't mean we're not well armed. But we're not safe. Now why am I telling you guys this and not the rest of the thousands of people that I talk to? Because you guys are the actual leaders of the insanity army. The one that's going to fight this actual battle. Mm-hmm. Do you realize this? That the sword is the word. And therefore, the behind enemy lines people have an army. And the army behind enemy lines is called missionaries. That's the army. That's God's army to go out in the world and do something. And that the most powerful of those missionaries are the ones heavily trained in the word, because they have the armor and the sword and the shield and what they need to do the actual battle. And you're going to train them. I mean, I would stay up all night. I'd be losing my mind. It's like sweat and blood if I was in that position. So I honor you. Okay? But I'm also here to help any way I can. Don't panic. So is the Holy Spirit. And He'll help you nonstop every second of every day. I know a whole lot more than I actually know. I have this insane amount of knowledge that doesn't come from me. I know all these things that I never read. Where did all the knowledge come from? The Holy Spirit. He educates me directly. It's in the Bible. Right? That He will educate you. He will teach you. He teaches me directly. So these things keep getting opened up, these doorways that I'm not in control of, and this knowledge keeps flowing that I'm not in control of. So all that is going to happen and has happened and will happen more to you. So fear not. You weren't given a spirit of fear. You were given the power of love. Finally, right? Finally, it says in Ephesians, be strong in the power of His might. Because the bottom line is, this dragon, this serpent is basically useless. If you go through all the history of this and you study it very carefully, first he tries to stop it. Every time he does something, it backfires, right? The biggest backfire was torturing and killing Jesus, right? Okay, you get hold of Jesus. Now my guys have him. Okay, everybody's got demons whispering in their ears, all the soldiers and the centurions, you know, and the Jewish leaders, you know, the bad guys of the Jesus story. They've got all these demons in their ears. They speak in the first person, so they think it's their own thoughts, right? They're going to beat him. They're going to torture him. They're going to kill him. This is awesome. We can get rid of Jesus. Well, that's one example of how the devil's plan is the greatest thing that ever happened, right? He thinks it's a really bad deal. He's got this plan that's going to shut it down, and it backfires. Where does he not want the Jews? He doesn't want the Jews to be in Jerusalem. The Jews cannot be in the homeland because that's part of the end times, right? So you've got to keep the Jews out of homeland. So what do you need to do? Let's kill all the Jews, right? So he's going to get in Hitler's ear and Hitler's trainers. Hitler had a mentor, right? Total demonized guy right there. And those guys are going to take over, and he's going to empower all that. He can empower. He's got control of the kingdoms of the world, right? He can give them all to Jesus, or his replacement, his fake Jesus. Remember from Revelation, there's a fake Jesus. The beast has an injury, but is raising itself. It's a fake resurrection. So he couldn't get to Jesus. Jesus said no, so now he makes a fake Jesus. Okay? So this is his plan, is always to try to take over everything, to try to get hold of, to end the plan, to end salvation's plan. So he's got a plan. So I couldn't kill Jesus when he was a kid, and then I couldn't kill Jesus. Then we killed Jesus, and that backfired. So now we're going to kill his followers. Okay, what do we need to have? He has a copy of the Bible, right? So what do we need to have at the end time? Okay, this whole thing with the Holy Land. Okay, we got to have Jews. So let's kill all the Jews, right? That's the devil's plan. So he creates Hitler and the Nazis, and they get all these camps together. They round up all the Jews, and they kill all the Jews, right? But they don't kill all the Jews. They kill millions and millions of Jews. It's like one of the most horrifying things that ever happens on the planet. But what really happened? What really happened was the formation of the UN. The world opinion turns positively toward the Jews, and they're given back the Holy Land. So Israel's reborn because of Hitler. So this is how the dragon continues to attack and continues to be defeated. Right? So don't fear, but you are behind enemy lines. So what is the number one attack that they're ever going to come at you with? They're going to try to undermine the Word. Because the Word is God. And God is the Word. And the Word became flesh. And so the Word, however you want to, you can interpret that about a million different ways. But there's a synthesis going on between the Word of the Bible and who Jesus is and how the Holy Spirit works and how God runs everything. There's a synthesis going on. And it's easy for you to prove it because you already know it. And the reason you know it is because you read the Bible differently than a high school English teacher reads the Bible who's neutral. And that person reads the Bible differently than an atheist leader. I went to this rally one time, and it was the leader of the National Atheist Party versus this Christian theological leader. And they were both okay, and neither one of them was like, you know, the end of the discussion kind of total BA person, but they were both pretty good at what they were doing. But what got me about it was the atheist leader, in the summer, he had a Bible he kept referring to. The atheist guy had a Bible, and he kept holding it up. And I was fascinated by this, right? I'm just fascinated. So in the closing argument, this is what the atheist leader says. He holds the Bible up and he says, I would urge all Christians to simply read this. Once you read this, you'll discover that it is pure evil, and what it does to destroy the world, and you will wake up from your stupor. You've been confused. You've been brainwashed by religious societies, and they've got you believing this says something that it doesn't say. And if you read it, you'll discover the truth and get as far away from Christianity as you can. Now, I just was fascinated by this, because that's all we do, right? So he's like complete moron for starters, okay? Because he doesn't understand that all we do every day is read the Word. That's what all great, serious Christians do, is just read the Word, pray. That's what you do. There's no other tools. You read and you pray and you read and you pray. And sometimes you pray while you read, right? And that's the way it works. And that's our tools. That's our toolbox, right? But my realization was, he's reading the Bible, but he's reading it with a different spirit. He's reading it with demons either in him or on him. They can be in both places with him. Here's some more good news for you. I got more good news, because you're behind enemy lines. You might as well be like naked in the desert. You're screwed. Okay. But I've got some good news for you. Nowhere in the Bible do demons kill anybody. Have you noticed that? Yeah. Even though demons don't kill anybody. The sons of Sceva, remember those guys? Casting out demons. Demons tear them to shreds. They get in the street like naked and shredded. Right? But not killed. Remember the demon in the guy that has lots and lots of demons, thousands of demons. He's living in the crypts. He's cutting himself with stones, but he's not dead. There's a limit to this power. So what God is a limitation. It's kind of like the story of Job. There's like a box around. See, God can't be boxed in, but Satan can be boxed in, because he's just a created being. He's powerful, okay, whatever, but he's just a created being. And there's a gulf of power that's infinite between the Creator and all created beings, even the most powerful created being. It's sort of like the most powerful ant, okay? It's a whole ant hill, and one of the ants is extra buff. He's got super like ant snapper claw things. He's like, he got some red stripe down his back. He's like the super ant, and he's like twice as big. He's like that big instead of that big. And he like gets up on the porch because he's going to take the house over. He's like, I am super ant. And he's leading all the other ants on the porch. And the farmer is looking at his plant and steps backward and just crushes him, right? By accident. Because there's an infinite gap between the ants and the farmer. Even the most powerful ant in the world is nothing compared to the farmer. Just steps backwards, accidentally kills the most powerful ant and 14 of his friends. By accident, right? That's the gulf of power we're talking about. Now, if that's here, God, massive, endless gulf, Satan, angels, us, we're right here. We're real close together. So you need to keep in mind that even though we're behind enemy lines, and even though there's a big enemy and a lot of enemies, it's not that big a deal. You have a piece of the Creator of the universe in you. So it kind of makes it an irrelevant fight. Now, here's the next piece of good news. Nobody that has the Holy Spirit has ever been taken over by a demon. It's full. You're full. Everybody around you can be taken over by demons, and you can be talked to all day and controlled by demons. But when they go to jump in you, it's full. So they go to jump in you, and Jesus is looking back at them. Not in here, bro. They're like, sorry. I'm backing out. So, even though you can be influenced from the outside, even though they can talk to you, even though they can jump in other people, then they can try to influence you, you cannot become a puppet. And this is a big deal to me. I've seen people possessed by demons before. I fought a person possessed by a demon before in the middle of the woods, and it was not pleasant. And I mean, I've only had the ability to interpret tongues twice. Mostly that's not my thing. Once was a wonderful time. I was at a worship service, and the lady was singing, and she was just completely just engulfed in the Holy Spirit. The place was just on fire. And she started singing, in tongues. The most amazing song I ever heard in my life. It was angelic, and I knew what it was. I could know what she was saying. She was singing ancient Aramaic, and she had no idea, of course, but I could interpret. That was only twice. The other one was with fight, rolling around in the grass with a demon screaming at me, and I could speak his language all of a sudden. That'll scare the pants off of you, by the way. But he's gone, and that guy's okay. Still dealing with scars. It's been about 30 years. But anyway, the good news is they can harm you in a bunch of ways, but they can't kill you, and they can't. And remember the demon locusts that come out of the open door? Remember this in Revelation? And what do? Torture everybody, right? Sting everybody, but they can't kill them. So you really can be fearless. Absolutely fearless in the face of anything. If you walk into a den of demons on this planet, please know that you did, because my son, when he didn't know, and it caused all kinds of problems because he didn't realize where he was. He was too young. If you walk into a den of demons, know that A, they cannot kill you, and B, they cannot get in you and control you. And you're okay. Now that's extreme, right? Most of us don't go fighting demons in the woods. I understand that. That's an extreme situation. But the reason I'm talking to you like this is because I believe that you're at the most extreme position in the world. I believe that a missionary biblical scholar is the most dangerous thing to the enemy on the planet. I don't believe an ivory tower theologian is. And I don't believe a regular missionary that's building a well necessarily is. They're all dangerous to the enemy. But the most dangerous thing in the world is what those guys were. By those guys, I mean the apostles and the generation right after them. They were missionary biblical scholars. They were writing and or assembling the Bible. They were using every word of Scripture as law and as gold. And they were going everywhere with it. And they are the single most dangerous thing on the planet to the enemy. If that's true, if I was the enemy leader, and I had a limited number of forces, okay? Because they're created beings. One of the guys in my Bible study said the other day that he thought that Satan had at least a little bit of omni-something, because so many people around the world talk about the devil influenced them to do whatever, and there's so many bad things, and I'm like, that's not omni-anything. That's a lot of servants. He has at least hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of servants, and a very good control system for running that. On a spiritual plane, so communication might be instantaneous, I don't know, but it's fast. The point of this is that in the position you're in, there's no way you're not going to be attacked. There's no way. If you walk around doing this and training people in the Bible and go out in the world and save people and don't get hit, I don't know what happened. God bless you. I pray every second of every day that you don't get hit ever. But I've never seen anybody do anything major and not come under attack. So I just tell it like it is, because as far as I'm concerned, you might as well be ready. You might as well know they're coming at you and polish up your shield. If you don't end up using it, if you don't end up using your armor, then God bless you. That's awesome. Mm-hmm. You know, if you sit around and like just train thousands of people to know the Bible and go save lives and worship and represent Jesus all over the world, and the bad guys just say, oh, that's cool, let him go. That's awesome, man. Power to the people. It's not going to happen, right? You're going to get hit sooner or later, so you got to know where you stand. And where you stand is in infinite power. And in physical reality, I'm talking about in the middle of the movie, like in the middle of the horror movie, where you're actually stumbling down into the tomb that's full of all the undead zombie things, and it's really like the most horrible thing that can ever happen. Stand. They cannot kill you, and they cannot get in you. So stand. Now, they may figure out to push a rock over, so you better be careful. But they cannot kill you, and they cannot get in you. So stand. Right? So that's it. That's our position. Now, The number one attack that's going to come at you from normal people, not demons necessarily, but from normal people and from well-meaning Christians. Okay, by the way, we need to point out that the main enemy is Christians. You probably know that. You probably know that Sitting Bull was killed by a Native American. You probably know that Malcolm X was killed by the Nation of Islam. The attacks come from within. The most dangerous attacks always come from within. If I was the... Yes, sir?
Hey, before you transition, have a little five-minute break.
Sure. Would that be good? Yeah. I never do that. I'm sorry. I do that to people all the time. I'll teach a 4 or 5 hour class and never, ever take a potty break, and they're just staring at me like I'm insane. I get on fire. I'm sorry. You're right. Potty break. Potty break.
Few minutes, guys.